You know, the one thing that we need to remember is that we come to church for one reason, and that's to learn about God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Whether we sing, whatever we do all as unto the Lord Jesus, and we do all of that for the adorning of the Word. You know, people get one-sided and they get so carried away with singing until the purpose of church is completely lost. They go to church to be entertained. They go to church to sing. They go to church to do anything, to fellowship. But they don't go to church to hear the word of the Lord. But all of the singing, all of the offering, everything that is done in church is done for one purpose. And that is to bring people's minds to acknowledge the word of God and to listen to the word of God, that they may have eternal life, because there is no eternal life in singing. There is no eternal life in giving. There's no eternal life in anything that you do, whether you pray or whether you fast or whatever you do. There is no eternal life in that. You can give your body a living sacrifice, but there's no eternal life in that. No matter what your ritualistics are in life, there's no eternal life. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." The only life there is in the Word of God. If you do not love the Word of God, if you do not care for the Word of God, if you do not come to hear the Word of God, if you're not given to the Word of God, then you wasted your time and wasted your life. And if you come and hear the Word of God and then you do not honor the Word of God or obey the Word of God or conform to the Word of God, you've still wasted your life and you're in worse shape then than ever. Because what is given to you is required of you. What's told you, it's required of you. And if you do not honor it and you do not obey it, then you do not get the benefits of it. So we come to church to learn about Jesus. Now, we get the idea that we can do most anything we want to, that if we stumble and stagger along, that God's just going to forgive us because we come to church and we belong to this group or that group. And we come to church and we're going to make it all right. Everything's going to be all right. We're going to go on to heaven. But I tell you again that you're not going to do that. Coming to church and then staying out 2 or 3 days and coming to church a day and staying out 2 or 3 days, you're not going to make it to heaven. And coming to church and repenting and praying and then getting right with God, as you say, and in 2 or 3 days you're back to the same thing, or you're back out in the world, or you're doing something contrary, you're not going to make it to heaven. There's no need of you fooling yourself, and there's no need of me deceiving you as your minister, because you will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. If you gossip, if you backbite, if you find fault with the church and with the minister and with the word of God, and you do all these things, it's unlike Jesus. You don't live like Christ Jesus every day of your life, then you will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. Has it ever occurred to you that you can live all of your life for God? Say you live to be 70 years old, 80 years old, and you started to live for God from the time that you first developed understanding as to right and wrong. And you live for God every day of your life except the last day. Do you know you'll go to hell? Has it ever occurred to you that you'll go to hell? That if you live every day precisionally for God except the last day, do you know that you go to hell? It might be shocking and alarming to you, but I'm telling you the truth. That's exactly right. The Bible said if you do righteously and then you turn into wickedly, all of your righteousness, if it was every day of your life except that one, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered. In your sins ye shall die. So that might be alarming, but that makes you know that you're going to have to live for God every day of your life. You're going to have a concern for God every day of your life. Because the day that you do not have a concern for God, and a day that you do not live for God, it positively proves that you never did get the born-again experience or have the Spirit of God in your life. Never did. All right. Reading from chapter 3, John, 1 John, just reading a little bit. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. For if ye have heard that it should come, and even now, already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, and that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. All right, it's reading quite a bit there. Now, it sounds just a little bit alarming when I said something about living all of your life and then not living for God one day and then being lost, being turned into the lake of fire. But if that sounds alarming, maybe I should say it like this, that if you lived all of your life except 1 hour of your life and you didn't live that for God, you'd still be turned into hell. All of your life. That isn't setting too well with a brother, because this brother, he would like to dispute that. He knows it's true, but he knows he's guilty of wrong and that he's practicing wrong. And he's in and out, up and down. And because of what I'm saying, it doesn't set well with him at all. Yet he knows that it's true, but he wants to believe different and accept it different. But it's true. Live it all but 1 hour and you die and go to hell. Someone say, well, Brother Pike, if a man's predestinated, it doesn't matter how much evil he does, he will go to heaven. Don't you agree? I definitely do not agree. I do not agree. I say that, as Jesus said, you're ignorant, not knowing the scriptures. You do error. Because if a man do evil, he is not predestinated unto righteousness. He is predestinated unto hell. And they that are ordained unto righteousness do not do evil. And they that are predestinated do not sin. That is predestinated unto righteousness. As the Bible said, when Paul preached, as many as were before of old ordained unto condemnation, they did not believe. And the ones that were before ordained unto righteousness, when he preached, they believed. Now, to believe means that you do what you read and hear. If you do not do what you read and hear, that means you do not believe. Your faith is proven by your activity toward what you have heard. So then it says here that he that is born of God, he don't commit sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Someone would say, well, you mean that he doesn't ever stumble? He doesn't ever stagger? He does stumble and he does stagger. The Bible said a good man will fall 7 times and get back up. But never in his life at any time does he stumble and stagger willingly. Never. Never at any time does he let down and just turn back into the world to go back into the world and do the things of the world. Never at any time does a born again person do that. Never has that ever happened in the history of the world, and never will it ever happen. It never at any time does a true child of God turn around and go back into the world. Never. They never do that. They don't ever go back out there in the world to do the things of the world. If they are born again, then they stay right with the Word of God every day of their life. If they stumble, they stumble because they were trying. Just like a man walking along. He's walking along trying his best not to stumble. But yet sometimes he does stumble. Something gets in his way. Or maybe there's somebody that's got careless, that's done something that has created a stumbling block for the brother or the sister. And so he stumbles. But never would any sensible, reasonable man walk along and just trip himself up so he could stumble. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't have good sense if he'd done that. So we're talking about people with good sense. And the same way a person that's born again, they're not going to willingly trip themselves up. They're not willingly going to lay their faith down. They're not willingly going back out into the world and to do those things. They're never going to do it. They never have done it. They never will do it. So then he that is born of God sinneth not. He keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Can you imagine going back out in the world and doing all the evils of the world and turning and testifying like a lot of people today saying that I've kept myself and that evil one hath not touched me, when you know that he hath rend you and that you have done every dirty, evil, low down thing that there is that you could think of, and in your thoughts you've been ugly, you've been impure in your thoughts, you've been impure in your actions, you've done all these things, and then you turn to God and say, I love you, Lord, when the Bible teaches that you are a liar. You are a liar. Could you imagine not helping your fellow man, not sharing with your fellow man, having everything that you need and seeing your brother or sister in need and not sharing with them, not doing anything for them and being selfish to your own way of life, and then turning to God and saying, I love you? The Bible said you are a liar. Because if you love not your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? And inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, you did it not unto God. And inasmuch as you did it unto these, whether good or evil, you did it as unto the Lord. Whereas the Bible said, doing all things as unto God. So then we see that you are a liar. Who is a liar but he that says that he is a child of God when he committeth sin? Who is a liar but he that saith that he believeth in God when he hath heard the word of God, and he doth not do the things that God says? So then he is a liar. So he says here, he that is born of God, he keepeth himself. He keepeth himself. Now, could you imagine keeping yourself and yet going back out in the world and doing all those ugly, filthy things? Would you call that keeping yourself? Would you call that the evil one had not touched you? See, Jesus said you do error not knowing the scriptures, not understanding the word of God. And this is the problem of today, because many people are doing exactly what I'm telling you. They are continually trying to slip something in. Let me tell you something, folks. When you're always trying to slip something into your life, and you're trying to live just as close to the world as you can and do no more in the spirit than you have to do or you're forced to do, then you do not have God to begin with. When you want a borderline and you want to do just as little as you can get by with as to spiritual things and conforming to God and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and you want to get in just as much of the world as you possibly feel that you can without going to hell, you don't have God to begin with. You are making yourself miserable, and you're making other people around you miserable because you don't have God. You are a religious proselyte. You're what the Bible calls a hypocrite. Many, many times Jesus looked at the Pharisees and scribes and he said, thou hypocrite, why tempt thou me? Always they were trying to prove him or put him to the test to see if he knew the word or to see where he was or see if they could trip him up. And it was the devil doing that. All the time they did him that way. You know, it's like with me. People are always coming to me with questions, always trying to prove me with hard questions, and always trying to cause me problems, to get me tangled up or get me involved in something to where it will reflect me or cause me to look bad in the eyes of them that are needing light. I just told Brother Taylor this yesterday. They come to Brother Taylor. They're constantly coming. I'll say, don't you do that, Brother Taylor. See, because they want to trip him up, and they'd like to trip me up through Brother Taylor to get me to agree with something that they want to do, you know, whether it's in their transactions out yonder as to buy, as to sell, or a lot of them get pensions and the different kind of things, and they want me to go along with them in some way. Maybe we are giving them money and they want me to go along with them in some way as to get my foot into it, that I might lie and cheat. And I won't do that, folks. If God keep me in my right mind by the help of the Lord, I'm not going to do that. You can't do that. I've had them. They want you to do that with taxes and all these kind of things. Switch them around and do these things this way or another way. I can't do that. See, I've got to keep myself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've got to be straight, and I've got to be honest, not only with God, but with my fellow man. I've got to treat him right. If I make an obligation to him, I've got to try my best to honor God and keep that obligation. I tell you again, the Bible said the wicked borrow and will not pay back. When a man borrows and he will not pay back, he is wicked. It doesn't matter how much he confesses Christianity, how much he says he's got God, he's wicked. And if a man make obligations and he becomes a habitual thing in making obligations and won't pay those obligations, he is a liar and he is a thief. And he doth not have eternal life. And he will find himself constantly lying to whoever he deals with, plus the other ones that's involved in the dealings. Because he is a liar. One, you do one thing wrong and you lie about it, then you've got to lie again and lie again and lie again. And you'll find that person is a habitual liar and they don't know God. They may be as religious as Cain, but in their heart they are a liar, and no liar hath eternal life. See, a person that gets in with you and he walks with you a little while and then he's back out into the world and he comes back and he apologizes and then he's back out into the world. That man doesn't have God. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. Somebody says, well, you know, like someone came to me just a few days ago and they were crying. They cried and they cried and they cried and they cried and they cried. Tears streamed down their cheeks. And I watched them cry for the longest kind of time and tears continually dropping, just dropping. They were crying because they have went back out and done the unclean things. And then when they came back, the light struck them again, and they realized, just as Judas did when he went out and hung himself, that they had done wrong. They had sinned against God. And they were all tore up over it. See, they were torn up. You can't do that and go to heaven. You can't do that. Someone would come to me crying, and they would want me to put my arms around them and say, I understand. You know, I understand that you're a Christian today and a drunkard tomorrow. I understand that. Like a fellow not too long ago sat right up here in this office and talked to me and told me how he drank, but he loved the Lord. And he talked to me, and I could tell the way he was talking to me that he really had come to a reprobate mind to believe that God is in agreement with his drinking to the extent that he feels he's an alcoholic and God isn't going to do anything about it. And God feels like he can't do anything about it, so God's going to save him anyway. Folks, I tell you, before the living God, the man will go to hell. God don't save people like that. Someone said, well, what if he just can't? There is no such thing. The Bible said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can keep from being an alcoholic. I can come away from being an alcoholic. I can stay away from the world. I can quit lying. I can stop cheating. I can pay my bills. Do you actually believe that I as a minister should stand and listen to you and let you convince me that you can't pay your just and honest debts? Do you think I ought to do that? Somebody says, well, I've got so many debts. I know that. You might have had a lot of debts when you come to God, and God forgave you of them. He expects you to make restitution where you can. But, folks, I'm not talking about people that make bills and do those ugly things before they're Christians. I'm talking about people that's done it for years since they've been believers. Now, you say, you really believe that they are a believer, but not a Christian. You know, you can believe a lie and be damned. It depends on what you believe. If you believe that you are going to get by with those things, you're on your way to hell. You've been deceived. You've got a reprobate mind. You have actually gone to the place to where you are reprobate in God, and you are not going to heaven. You're in worse shape than you've ever been in your whole life. And another thing, the things that you do, God isn't pleased with those things that you do. Like a Tom up here, I got real close to him the other day talking to him about the Lord. And the man really broke down and he said, Brother Pike, I just have to admit that I had a good straight dad. And said, I think about my dad looking down on me and what he thinks about me. And said, he taught me the right way. And he said, I just admit I'm just ignorant when it comes to the Word of God, of really knowing what I ought to know about the Word of God. And I talked to him for quite a long while and pointed out some things to him. And told him, I said, I'm going to pray for you, Tom. I'm going to hold you up in prayer. I said, now, you believe, you go to church, whatever. And I said, now you pray for me. And he said that he would. He said, I'm alarmed about our church. Said, I go to the Methodist church, but said, I don't see nothing happening. Said, I don't see people getting right with God. He went on to express it in his way. Said, I don't see any changes in people's lives. Said, this is really alarming to me. And we talked for quite a while. And then all of a sudden he said, he started talking about his conviction of the Sabbath day. Whereas a lot of people are so convicted in that. As a matter of fact, fire baptized people are so convicted in what they refer to as the Sabbath day that they won't cook anything on Sunday. They don't buy anything on Sunday. They won't even put gas in their car. They won't go anywhere to have to buy gas or anything on Sunday, which I believe that's exactly the way it ought to be. I believe it ought to be that way 100%. And if you violate that, then I think you're just awful. I think you're awful. I think you're a hypocrite. See, if you're going to believe something, you ought to stand by it. And you ought to be 100% in it. And this is the thing that Jesus got upset with the Jews about. And Paul said, you have the law and none of you keep it. Said it's hypocrisy. See, and yet he said, you want to fight against these people? These people that have Jesus Christ in their heart, wherein the law of righteousness is fulfilled within their heart, by their heart. Though they do not have it naturally, yet he said they have it within their heart. And you have it naturally, you don't honor it. They don't have it naturally, but they have it spiritually, and they do honor it, and they fulfill it. See, but anyway, as I said, if you're going to believe something, you ought to believe it. I wish that I could talk with the man. I wish that I could talk with you to let you know that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God did not make a man that the Sabbath day or the seventh day should enslave him to some kind of ritualistic. Somebody would say, well, don't you believe in being holy on the Sabbath day? I certainly do. On the seventh day and the sixth day and the fifth day and the first day and all the days, I believe that you should be holy. And when it comes to the Sabbath day, God made that day for my rest. That was made for me. I wasn't made for it to be enslaved or entrapped or imprisoned by a day. Paul said, I'm afraid of you. You regard one day above another day, esteem one day above another day. Said, some men esteem every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, because this thing is a faith, and you're going to be saved by faith. And if you believe that you have to keep that Sabbath day like that, if that's as far along as you can get and you're born again, and then you violate that is not a faith, is sin. You'll violate your conscience and completely cut yourself off from God. That's why the Bible said, receive the weaker brother, but not the doubtful disputation. Don't receive a brother that's weak to be doubtful of him all the time, to dispute with him all the time. Don't do that. See, but receive him as a brother. The Bible said one feels he can eat meat, another feels he can't eat meat. What's the difference whether he eats meat or don't eat meat? You know, maybe over a period of time in talking to him, fellowshipping him, you can enlighten him. But at this present moment, as the brother would be, don't bother with that brother. If he feels he'll go to hell eating meat, don't try to force him to eat meat. Because Paul teaches that if you eat thereof in unbelief, you are damned if you eat. Though meat has nothing to do with it, God is a spirit, and serving God is in joy. It's in peace. It's spiritual. It's in righteousness. It has nothing to do with ritualistics as to meats or days or whatever. But here's a man that operates in our neighborhood. I think he pays probably something like $30,000 or $35,000 a month for his operation to stay in business, in his operation. And here he is bound because of his lack of understanding. He is literally bound to feelings and infatuation as to what he thinks religion is. And it's very pitiful. A very brilliant man, a teacher. He teaches. You know, and you look at him and you feel real sorry for him. Because he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. That's why the Bible said, with wisdom get understanding. See, he doesn't understand. Now, he talked to me about all this money. He said, you know, I've come to realize that all this money, referring to a man I'm Phil Shua was Mr. Hodges, the way he referred to him. So this man with all that money said, and all of a sudden he has to have a heart operation. And he said that he commented to me about it and said he said something to the man and commented as to his situation, which didn't sound very good as to what he told the man. But I'm just saying this one thing. While he was talking to me, he said, now I want to tell you something, Brother Pike. He said, I had one of your people that was here and is supposed to be one of your outstanding people. And he said, and they'd done something that he didn't believe in. They done something that he didn't believe in. He was watching them. And this was one way that I got to him about the Sabbath, because he judged this man in the Sabbath as to what he felt. Whereas Paul said, let no man judge you in a new moon or Sabbath. So the man obviously was not in the wrong, but he was in the wrong place as to what this man felt. He felt like that he shouldn't have been over in that. Now, this might sound a little comical to you, but I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about an intelligent, brilliant man. I'm talking about one of the men that's uptown that belongs to the Methodist Church and that's one of the leaders in the Methodist Church and that's on the board of directors right there with Raymond when he was in the administration of the hospital. This man. But this man, as far as I can tell, apparently somehow saw one of our people in the shopping mall on Sunday. And it was so distasteful to him. And I know the Lord would have me to say this, because some of you run over there, you take off to that cesspool of iniquity and jump headlong into it week after week. Off you go to that place. And this man now, he doesn't know one bit as to what you know. And yet he thought it was absurd for you to be over there on the Sabbath day. Folks, I tell you what, I've been there. Occasionally I'm in there. I don't care for it. I try to shy away from it. And the time or two that I went into that place has convinced me that I don't want to go over to the place at all. And yet, I can't say anything about you going shopping, because if you go to any other store or you go to any other place, it's the same wherever you go. You know, Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans. It didn't defile him a bit. He kept himself pure and holy on the inside. He did not partake of their wrongs. But I'm just saying, like that place over there, to frequent a place like that, you know, there's something wrong with you. You just don't have the goods, that's all. And this man, convicted in his Sabbath, was putting one of our people down, apparently for that very thing. Whereas when I confronted him with some things, he got all tangled up. He got misput in his mind. And he began to think, and he said, he couldn't get things together. He started talking as though he goes over to Morrison's to the cafe. And he got thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't even be going to the cafe on Sunday. Now, this is what Paul spoke of, see, as to a person being condemned of themselves, not understanding. Yet that's an intelligent, brilliant man. But yet he still cannot see when good comes as to that extent. You understand what I'm saying? But we, the Bible teaches that we ought to walk circumspectively, because they're watching us. I hear as a rule, I don't let you hammer and beat and chop and saw on Sunday out here. Some have really got disturbed about that with me. They'd say, Brother Pike, why not work on Sunday? I said, well, that's fine. There's certainly nothing wrong with it. You know, Jesus, when they came to Jesus, they got upset because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, blind guides that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. He said, when you have an ox and he falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, don't you go pull him out? How much better is a man then than an ox? Blind. But nevertheless, that's what I saw up there. See, that's what's all around you. And yet we get upset. We don't walk circumspectively. We don't have the right kind of attitude toward them or the light to bring them out of that kind of thing. So, as with Jesus, when he sat down to eat, and they didn't go through the ritualistics of washing the hands. He did that purposely. And they got all upset. You know, these disciples, they pluck corn on the Sabbath day. They don't wash their hands when they sit down to eat. Jesus said, you blind guide, you stranded a net, swallow a camel. He said, you yourself try to keep the tradition of the elders and you make the commandment and word of the Lord of none effect. And he began to quote the scripture to him as it is written of the Old Testament. And then on the Sabbath, he did the same thing in pointing out that I won't sacrifice because I am the God of the Sabbath. I'm the God of the Sabbath. You don't understand, but I'm the God of the Sabbath. He could have just told him in those words, I'm the God of the Sabbath. But he referred him back to the time when David went in and took the shewbread, which wasn't lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. But because he was hungry, he took it and he fed the others that was with him. He referred him back as to the scripture when it was said that the Bible says that if a son or a daughter, or if that son, we will say, disobeys God, or if he doesn't honor the parents, let him die the death. But you say that it is carbon, or that is to say, whatsoever the parents are profited by him, they should be thankful. That is to say, if he'll do anything. You know, Jesus said, blind guides, it's strained at a net and swallow a camel. But this is all around you, folks. Everywhere, this is the world. This is all around you. And you're not walking circumspectly. Here, I didn't let you work out here to build little Bethlehem for the simple reason that people were watching us. And I know that's the way they are. And I know that's what they understand. I know they do it in the Methodist church. That's what they understand in the Baptist church. That's what they understand in the Pentecostal churches. That Sunday is a special day. And you know and I know that they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel because they do all kind of things on the Sabbath now. They do all kind of things. They work. They go to their job. I had a man to leave. He left from out here because he didn't like what I said to him concerning coming in and easing out on Sunday to go work. He'd come in here hypocritically like, sit just a little while and ease right out in the middle of the sermon, go to his job. And he made the statement that he was going to leave. No one was going to tell him what to do. And he said, I'm moving to higher ground, when they asked him where he was going. And he did. He's right now in high places among spiritual wickedness. He did move to some high places. But I said all that just to exhort you a little bit tonight and let you know what's around us and that we need to walk right before people. I didn't let you work out here. I still don't. If there's something that's an emergency, we try to take care of it. Otherwise, I don't. If you go down here and you're trying to publish the gospel as in the buildings down here are doing something, I let you do that. Because the gospel must go at all times. And I know all of this other has to do with the gospel. But I know also that the world is looking at us and we are an epistle that's known and read of all men. And what they see us do, that's the way they judge us. So then ever as to who it was that did that, and I think I know, then it might be well with you and others if you would stop parading around over in that shopping mall with regularity among that den of snakes of nude people. You know, I'm not saying that you can't go shopping or whatever, and I know that a lot of you would get upset with me, but did you know that I have had people get upset with me because I gave literature to people that was dressed in an obscene way. Where's the Bible said, preach the gospel to every creature? And there's some pygmies that you have to go to over in certain countries that don't wear any clothing at all. See, and I've had people to get upset with me, and yet they'll go parade to satisfy their thoughts as to buy and sell. They'll go parade day after day in and out and around those people that are dressed almost without anything. See, we strain at a net and swallow a camel. But I say that it's better to try to pick some decent place or a place that's at least got some form of decency. If you've got to buy something, and most of the time on Sunday you don't have to buy anything anyway. I don't know of anything you got to get anyway. I do go to stores on Sunday. Occasionally I'll go to the store, maybe Betty and I pass by a shopping area and we'll stop into a store. But I'm not long to stay. If I see a lot of obscene dressing and this kind of thing, which is prevalent among the people, I'm not long to stay. I don't care for it. I don't care about going down to the beaches, the ball games, and being in the areas where all these things are going on. Just as much as I possibly can, I stay away from those things because the Bible speaks of the lust of the eye. A sinful, adulterous generation as to their dressing and spirit and the lust of the eye. And I find here at Bethlehem that these that are dressed right, I still find women lusting after men and men lusting after women. Right here at Bethlehem, I find it right here in the church that they don't have any control when somebody comes over their mind as to a woman or somebody comes over their mind as to a man. You know, and a lot of times that man is taken with the spirit of lust, but he does something to them. He sparks them up, or that woman sparks the man up. And the reason another woman doesn't do it, another man doesn't do it, but this one does. Why is that? It's because of a devil. When a man's got a devil, this one that you fasten your eyes on and he sparks you up, whether it be woman or man, that is a devil. Some of them, the way they walk, watch some of the women just in passing, some of the men, and the way they walk, if you've got any discernment, you can tell that a devil's got a hold of them. The Bible says they mince with their feet as they walk. And let me tell you something, folks. A man that lives in a hog pen all the time, he can't discern nothing when it comes to cleanliness. You can walk into a dirty house, a filthy house, and you can stay in that filthy house about 2 or 3 hours, and something happens to you, and your smell, it adjusts, your senses of smell adjusts to the environment. And it can be terrible, but you can't tell it. But let somebody come into that house that has fresh air in their lungs, or you go out for 2 or 3 hours and then come back in, and you've got a sharp, keen discernment of a smell or whatever, and you discern that. And that's why a lot of people can't discern anything. They're so dirty and filthy in the way they live, and they take so many things into their life, and they make allowance for so many things until they'll never discern anything bad. They can just wallow with the hogs, lap the vomit, whatever it might be, but it doesn't bother them because they are immune to it and that they are in such filth. But if you'll live a good, clean life, love the Lord, stay straight, I'll tell you what, every time a devil comes around, every time a bad odor comes around as to a spiritual thing, you'll pick it up and you'll know it. All right, let's stand together. So then he that is born of God doth not sin. He doth not do those things. He lives holy and godly and pure. And he walks upright. And what is a Christian? Christ-like. What is Christ? He is the anointed one, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of cleanliness. You understand what I'm saying? The spirit of holiness, the spirit of cleanliness. You know, you take a horse, normally he'll just trot along and he's very graceful. And then you'll see another horse prance. You know why the horse prances? It's not the nature of a horse to do that, but he's been trained to do that because he's a show off. You know, he's a show horse. And you watch a woman. If she prances, it's because the devil has programmed her mind, and she prances, and she minces with her feet as she walks, because the devil is using her. A man, he's the same way. He's got that slick tongue way about him, you know, and he's so elegant in his approach. He is such a gentleman-like and so feminine that he is so repulsive to God that he becomes vomit on God's table. God spews him out of his mouth. That's not normal for a man to be like that. It's normal for a man to be rugged, not tough. As I said the other day, I don't see why you want to be tough, because anything tough is undesirable to begin with, whether it's tough chicken or tough whatever. See, but you want to be gentle. In the South, they used to call him gentleman, because they were gentle. And they used to call them ladies because they were ladies. They had real virtue. But I'm just saying that we want to be holy. We want to be godly. But a man is made to be rugged. You know, to work. He don't always look like that he just, you know, come out of Hollywood with his nails all polished and his hair all curled. He doesn't always look that. A real man, he doesn't look like that. You know, you might find him with a little something on his blue jeans or his overalls or whatever it might be. You know, the very worst of you look better as to your dress in the day that we're living in than some people did 30, 40 years ago. I've seen preachers that come in their very best, and I look back now and I think about their tie and their suit, hadn't been pressed, hadn't been cleaned in months, and just hung up their hair out, you know, and they still come and they preach. That was their dressing. So many people smelled until nobody hardly smelled anybody else. They all lived together. They didn't have a lot of perfumes and whatever, you know. And it's sad to say, but it is a true fact, without being comical, that a lot of them, when they did come to the spraying process, they left off with the washing process. And that made it even worse. But we know better in the day that we're living in. We're taught righteousness because we are in the day of perfection. And we dress, we wash, we stay clean, we stay tidy, we brush our teeth. You know, we try to keep bad odors out of our breath, whatever. Because it's the day of perfection, and that has to be as in the natural as in the spiritual. They see the cars all perfected, like the car that the brother gave me or the brethren gave me here. I think about 40 people got together to give about $20 a month on this automobile so that Betty and I can have a brand new automobile. And I know when they do that, there might be a third of them that sticks by it, may not be that many. And then there might be a great miracle takes place, which it would be a miracle if everybody stood by it. But nevertheless, I thought it was wonderful as to them that had the drive and had the concern in that they do it as unto the Lord. See, you did that because you love me. Well, when I refer to that car as to the theme of our thought here, that car is just about perfect. You look at it, it's just about perfect. In every way, it's just about perfect. I could say a lot of things about it. I think it has less noise than any other car in the world. I think it's been rated the safest car. And the trend that they have as to picking the car of the year has been picked for that. All kind of things, you know. It's got airbags in it that if you just jilt it a little bit, they fly out between you and the windshield. No doubt if Brother Branham had had it, as David Paul said early tonight, he might have been alive yet. See, but I'm speaking of perfection. We're all coming into perfection because it's the time of the change. Everything in earth has to come to a perfectness, and the more that you see it come to the perfectness, the more that you understand that the coming of the Lord is at hand, the closer it is. So, let's just be folks. Let's be a man. And let's not be some silly feminine something, you know, that wants to hang around women and act like a woman. And let's not be a knock-down, drag-out, tough guy, you know, that's been watching television half our life or going to the movies, you know. Let's don't be that. And you ladies, you try to be ladies. You know, don't dress with your dress dragging the ground so you look like a hog and muddy. And it might be advisable as to when you get in the car, please take your clothes in with you. Stop shutting the door and your dress just, you know, like this. I see numbers of you doing that. I don't know about some of you men, but I'll tell my wife, I'll say, you know, take the clothes inside. And it looks a whole lot better. And I think, folks, that if we just be plain people, good old common down-to-earth people, God would receive us quicker. In that the Bible said, and the common people heard Jesus gladly, and salvation is sent to the poor. Said the rich, they have their reward. They have their reward. It doesn't mean that a rich man can't be saved. But the Bible said, how hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom of God. Somebody said, there's your rich man right there. You know, he can't go to heaven. If you have anything, you can't go to heaven. Folks, a lot of you are 10 times as rich as some of the people in the past has been. I remember when I worked for 27 cents an hour, I believe it was, in the mill. You wouldn't even hardly spend on 27 cents. You understand what I'm saying? How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, let's just be common folks. Them people that are rich, there are some of them people that will go to heaven. The Bible speaks of it in more places than one. It wasn't just the rich young ruler that he rejected. There was the other one that Zacchaeus gave half that he had to the poor. He said, I will if it's necessary. And I'll pay all my debt indebtedness. He said, I'll pay everybody back that I've taken anything from falsely. He said, I'll pay them twice. He was a clean, upright man. And the Lord said, salvation's come to your house. He didn't tell him nothing about selling what he had. So see, say, that rich man, it is true that if he is rich at the coming of the Lord, in the sense that he has not given his heart to God and shared his riches with others, he won't go. But there are people that are among the Christians at one time was very rich, that gave all that they had. They were rich men, but they're going to heaven because they got rid of what they had and they laid it on the altars for God. All right, so honor the Lord with your substance. If you've got, all you'd have to do is have just a few $1,000, folks. And if you don't put that to work for God, and if you don't use that for God, whether it's in a home to use for God, a car to use for God, or any other thing, if you've just got it in the bank laid up for yourself, you're not going to go to heaven. Somebody says, oh, Brother Pike, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you won't do it. You won't do it. The Bible said, if you see your brother have need and shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? If God required that widow to give to Elijah the last cake, do you think he's going to let you lay back money so that you can be comfortable and have a little bit just in case, as we say? And he's going to take you to heaven? You know better than that. You know better than that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody says, well, that's why I put it in a house. And I put it in land, and I put it in car. That way I ain't got nothing laying back in the bank. You're worse than the other fellow because you're a hypocrite. You're trying to get around truth, and you're trying to evade the issue, and you're doing anything you can to get around it. Somebody said, well, if I've got money for my overhead, it just depends on how high your overhead is and how high you're trying to reach your overhead. You know, so I said, well, if I keep $10,000, $20,000, $50,000, no, you know you're not going to make it. Ain't no need of kidding yourself. You're not going around with $10,000 stuck in your pocket just to nibble and eat and go to restaurants and pick your teeth and think about what you could do with it. You're not going to heaven. You know that ain't Christianity. You know you're not following God. You know you don't love God. You know you're not of God. Can't you just picture Jesus going around with $10,000 in his wallet, if he'd had a wallet, picking his teeth, you know, going to the restaurants and saying, I might have to use this. This is my overhead. Can't you picture him doing that? I can picture him giving the blood out of his veins. And I'm of the opinion that if he gave the blood out of his veins, he wouldn't have kept a dollar in his billfold if he'd had a billfold when somebody was hungry. I don't believe he would have. See, somebody said, well, what do you mean by that? I mean what I say by that. All right, so then we understand each other. What then should I do, Brother Pike? As the Bible said, sell all that you've got, give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. See, if that is to say, whatever you've got, honor the Lord with it. Put it to work for God. Your appearance, your body, your strength, your spirit, your life, your hearing, your seeing, your feeling, whatever it is, your talent, ability, skill, put it to work for God. If you've got money, put it to work for God. Invest it in God. Do something. Somebody said, well, if I give my 10, I won't have anything left. If you give your 10, God restores fourfold. You know, with the feeling of giving as to grudgingly, you better keep your 10 because you're not going to get a reimbursement anyway. But them that give cheerfully unto God, I've never read where they ever give 5, 10, or whatever. But what they didn't get that time, that back many times over. Many times over. The reason some of you don't have anything is because you did have 5 at one time and you spent it all and wouldn't share with nobody and tried to hoard it and finally lost the whole thing. And then you don't have any reimbursement. But folks, the scriptures can't be altered, changed, or broken. And it said, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. So if you're reaping sparingly, don't go around and talk about what all you've done, and that's the reason you don't have anything. And the Bible said, he that reaps bountifully shall reap bountifully. So that if you sow bountifully, you got it back bountifully. If you didn't get it back, it was because you didn't sow it. You know, it's a foolish man that puts no seed in that expects a harvest of good things. So then as the sowing, so is the reaping. You give of your time, you give of your life, you give of your substance, and God gives back to you accordingly. You love the Lord?
Amen.
All right, don't we love the truth?
Amen.
If we don't, he'll let us think our own thoughts, do our own things, go our own way, and we'll be the same person we've always been, and that is a reprobate to every good thing, and find ourselves doing all kind of things that's contrary to God, and eventually crash up somewhere or lose out. And too late, you'll find out that you don't have eternal life. That's what's bothering the man uptown right now. Things are getting close, and he's getting scared. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although me have come, there is still room for one. And there is room at the cross. Can you sing with me? Oh, there is room at the cross for you. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross,
at the cross,
where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart go away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. You know, we need to share with one another. I know someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean that I just should give and lend and allow when they're tearing up everything I've got? They're wrecking everything I've got? They're stealing everything I've got? No. No, only a foolish man would do that. The Bible said a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. God doesn't expect you to take your properties and let somebody without any wisdom tear them up. He don't expect that. You'd be a foolish man. But everybody doesn't tear things up. And there are people that are needy that would treat things right if you'd give them a break with anything that you've got. And I know there are habitual practices that if you ever do anything as to loan them a dollar or do anything else, you can write them down on your list and put it in your files, because you got a regular habitual caller. Because he'll be there to get a dollar out of you just as soon as he finds out he can, because he's the kind of fellow that squanders everything anyway. He's the kind of person that squanders everything and doesn't have anything because he squanders it. And so he's going to be coming with a regularity, because that's the kind of person he is. So you don't want to do those things as being foolish, but you do want to be, you want to be hospitable. You always want to have hospitality. The Bible said the minister should have hospitality, be given the hospitality, and should be gentle and apt to teach, patient, long-suffering, meek, ye should be liberal. The Bible said, he that giveth to the poor lendeth unto the Lord will repay him. So you should have a giving heart, a liberal heart, a heart that wants to give. After all, what is the riches of this world? It's like the brethren wanting to give me a car. And as David Paul said, I told him, I said, you can't give me a car. I don't take personal offerings. Maybe some little something that you might bring to Sister Betty, or it's for me. Some little something. I will acknowledge it so as not to offend you. But when it comes to things like that, I said, you can give it to the corporation, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, even though I know that when they give it unto me, they're giving it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If they give it as unto God, because you do it to the least of these, you do it to Christ, they'll be rewarded accordingly. And if they put it in the corporation, I use it. But see, it was given to the corporation. Like when Brother Jimmy said something about me getting a car, I said, Brother Jim, I'm not going to have anything at all to do with it. Not at all. I said, if God wants me to have a car, he'll give me the car. And I said, he'll see that I get a car, which he always does. But I'm so thankful, I'm so grateful that somebody would have the feeling as to be concerned about my need and be willing to sacrifice us to their own hurt, that I can have a nice, beautiful car. Because that's wonderful. It's one of the finest automobiles. Whereas the Bible said, delight yourself in me, I'll make you ride upon the high places of the earth, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Whereas the desires of my heart is more of God, to know more about God, to be freshly anointed every day with his word and with his understanding. This is the desire of my heart. Because what is wealth? He giveth thee the power to get wealth. He'll give you the desires of your heart. It's not anything that you can't have if you want it. If you are a Christian and you want it, there's not anything you can't have. Somebody says, well, what if I want two wives, three wives? I said, if you are a Christian, there's not anything that you can't have. I didn't say if you was a devil. You can go your way and have whatever the devil wants. You can compromise and get rich, but you get rich deceitfully. And the Bible said you'll be cut off in the midst of your days. If you make haste to have riches, then you've done something wrong and you'll be cut off in the midst of your days. And in the end, you'll be a fool, lose all of your wealth. But at the same time, God wants you to have the desires of your heart. He'll give it to you. Seek the kingdom first, and all these other things will be added unto you. He'll give you everything that you want. You can have everything that you want. All good things. As to the knowledge of this Bible, to know everything, some, like Tom said, maybe this is things, you know, God don't care for us knowing. But I tell you, the Bible said he would withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before him. Whether it's understanding of the Bible, to me, that's a good thing. Revelation, that's a good thing. Wealth and the things of the world to be used for God. If I ask not amiss to consume it on my own lust, but I want to use it for the glory of God to help someone, he'll give it to me. That's a good thing. Said you ask and you don't receive because you want to consume it on your own lust. That is, you want to do it your way. You want to have it your way. You want to have it for your own benefit. You don't want to share it with anybody. And as a consequence of that, you don't get God's blessings. And some of you have not because you ask not, the Bible said. You don't have enough faith in God to believe that if you ask him for anything, you're going to get it anyway. You don't have. Many of you are not interested in holiness and godliness and righteousness and heaven. You know, it's just coming to church, that's all. Soothes the conscience, that's all. But nevertheless, I appreciate all of them that are interested in the things of God, that are working with me, that's helping me, standing by me for world evangelism, because there's a lot of people in the world, and the Bible tells me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So in this, I appreciate every effort, everyone. It's only $20 a month for you, as they got together, according to what Jim told me. But It's a new car for me. It's transportation for me. And I'm going to say this. I'm going to sing another chorus. What is wealth? If you've got homes and houses and lands and automobiles and whatever. See, the chief thing is life. You need life. What good is things without life? Life. We sing that song from the moment of our birth until the time that we die. Where will you be a million years from now? God has given us this opportunity, the songwriter said, to choose our destiny. What is wealth? What is wealth? It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. To have something to use for God is a great thing. It's a blessed thing. And a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. It's a very precious thing. But if it's not used for God, it's a junk heap. It's something that's rubbish. It's something that's a beggarly element of the world that just puts your mind and desire into bondage by means of it. See, what is it? But folks, if you have God, everything's beautiful. Life is beautiful. The main thing is life. Do we have life? Let's give all for life. Is not your body more than meat? Or isn't your life the main thing, Jesus said? Isn't it body more than raiment and life more than meat? He upbraided the Pharisees and pointed out that life is the main spring. That's the main thing. All right, let's sing. Let's just sing that little chorus, Sister Dale. Where will you be? A million years
from now,
will you be
happy?
Will you be singing while to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the time of our birth until the time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million years. Where will you be? Where will you be?
While ages pour through our
think I'll praise the Lord just while I have a chance. Think I'll praise the Lord just while I have a chance. Think I'll praise the Lord just while I have a chance. Cause I may not have this chance anymore. Will I think I'll testify? Think I'll testify just while I have a chance. Think I'll testify while I have a chance. Or I may not have a chance anymore. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Things gonna be alright since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be alright. Let us pray. Praise Him, praise Him in the morning, praise Him at the noontime, praise Him, praise Him when the sun will rise. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. And sometimes I feel like, oh, heaven's come down. So let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Him I want to praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Let's give Him a hand, can we?
All right. You love the Lord? Everyone that come tonight to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, let me see your hand. Is that why you came? Is that why you came? All right. We're going to sing another little chorus and we're going to try to dismiss. Let me ask you this question. Do you appreciate us telling you the truth and bringing these things to your remembrance, helping you to remember that the only way to serve God is in holiness, righteousness all the days of your life, and helping you to remember that those people that do those things that we spoke of, this contrary, that they're not going to make it into the kingdom of God? Aren't you glad that we tell you that, remind you of that over and over? See, because it's true. It's so true. Aren't you glad that I remind you that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you? As the man that was crying the other day, tears dripping from his cheeks, he said, I just can't. I said, oh, don't tell me that. You can. See, but it takes a lot of want to. You got to want to. You got to have a desire to. If you don't want to, if you don't have any desire to, you know, if you're just being religious, then you can't. It's true, you can't. Because without Christ, you cannot do it. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. So if Jesus couldn't do it, it's for sure that you and I can't do it. But folks, when you got Christ, there's not anything that you can't do. The Bible said all things are possible to them that believe. If you believe God, all things are possible to you. You can do anything you want to do.
Salvation.
On Calvary. One more time together. I love Him. I was going to close, but I believe the Lord wants us to sing this little chorus together. I was going to close with that chorus. Let's sing Have Faith in God, Sister Dale.
Have faith in God.
Just remember now, if you have faith, you can do whatever you want to. Said, don't let there be found within you an evil heart of unbelief. For as He is, so are we in the earth. Or that is, whatever He is, that's what God has made us to be.
Thank God for deliverance. Have faith.
Okay, let's sing this little chorus.
Go leave it there. Go and leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And if you'll trust, don't ever. God will surely lead you out. Take your burden to the Lord and lead.
One more time together now. I'm going to ask Brother Rick Banks to come dismiss us.
Body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and you have to get along on the good path. Oh, remember in God's word how He fed the little birds. Take your burden to the Lord and lead it there.
Sing it again then.
Go and leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And if you'll trust and never doubt, God will surely lead you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there.
You know, I'd like to say that I appreciate Brother Ron Pasden. It was he and he that made it possible for the brethren to do something at the moment they could not do. And it was the efforts of people like Brother Pasden, Brother Frank Beretta, Brother Jimmy Kirk, and two or three others that cool their efforts and their concern to help make everything possible to expedite the cause as to what has been and is being done for the Lord Jesus. So many things for which I'm so grateful. And I'd like to say I appreciate my sisters in the Lord. I have some leaders among them that also work with Sister Betty in confederating toward a cause, and it is their diligence and their efforts that keep things going, as well as the brethren. And it is the brethren in leadership and the sisters in leadership that inspire others to a vision that we might continue in world evangelism. God will bless you for every bit of it. He loves you. He appreciates you. And He'll never let you go lacking for any good thing. Never. As long as you make that effort, God will always help you. I have a number of men and a number of ladies that make special efforts to see that things continue at Bethlehem, and they're the life of Bethlehem, and they're the inspiration of Bethlehem, and they're the ones that causes God's eyes to continually rest upon Bethlehem. Sing that one more time with me, and we're going to dismiss. Go leave it there. Go leave it there.